Our scripture reading today comes from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20 through chapter 4, verse 9. Hear the word of God. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Eudodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We all want a sense of stability in life. In this text today, Paul is giving us the key to finding stability in life as followers of Jesus. He wanted the same for Christians in Philippi. He writes declaring his genuine affection for them in the first verse of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. Do you hear the affection for them? My brothers and sisters, I love and long for, my joy and crown, my beloved. And what does he want for them? He wants stability for them. He encourages them to stand firm. The image is of a person with their feet planted shoulder-width apart, standing on firm ground with a feeling of confidence. Everything's okay. I don't have to worry. God is with me. I will get through this. We all want that stability in our lives. But modern life is best characterized by its lack of stability. Nothing feels sure or safe or stable. You know, during most times in history and in most places, there was a sense of stability about life. Of continuity. People lived in the same place and homes for most of their lives. They lived in communities where they knew their neighbors. Many stayed in the same jobs all their lives. They had the same friends. They went to the same church. Yes, there was the occasional crisis or world crisis, but there was a much greater sense of continuity, of community, and stability. But our modern world has stripped away that sense of continuity and stability. In 1970, Alvin Toffler wrote the book Future Shock. And it became an instant bestseller. He was a futurist. I had to read the book in college. He basically said that change was going to come to our world faster and faster because of new technologies, more specifically the computer, and was going to cause a greater sense of disorientation for everyone. He defined future shock this way. Future shock is the shattering stress and disorientation that we induce in individuals by subjecting them to too much change in too short a time. Future shock is about instability, having no sense of a firm ground to stand on. He goes on to say, we must search for out totally new ways to anchor ourselves, for all the old roots of religion, nation, community, family, or profession are now shaking under the hurricane impact of the accelerated thrust of change. My father died at a relatively young age of 67 in 1985. If he was alive today, he would be totally amazed at how much the world has changed in the last 35 years. You know, most of you sitting in the pews here today who are 60 or in the 70s or in 80s have seen more change in your lifetime than any other generation in the history of the world. Change has come through technology. The development of computers has sped up the technological change in all areas of life. You realize there is more computing power in your smartphone today than all of NASA had in 1969 when it placed two men on the moon. Add to that the internet and social media, and change will keep accelerating in all areas of our lives. But change has also come in other areas. It's come in our religious and moral ways of thinking. There's no longer considered to be an absolute religious and moral truth. There's no bigger picture that holds our world and culture together. 60 years ago, there was an accepted sense of what was right and wrong. Most everyone knew about the Bible and Jesus, and there was a common religious belief system in place. That brought stability. Today, there is no common religious truth. Religious truth is defined by what works for the individual. And closely related to that is the belief that there's no absolute moral truth. Morality is left up to the individual to decide, as long as it doesn't hurt someone else in a major way. Yet the current crisis in our culture suggests to us something else. That there is a bigger picture and a set of values that are right and absolute that go beyond just our own individual tastes and choices. One of the common themes we see in COVID-19 crisis on billboards, on the news, and spoken by leaders and celebrities is the observation that we are all in this together. We need each other and need to help each other. We need community to live life. We can't just do it ourselves and ignore everyone else. We are dependent on one another. Community is important. Without crisis, we go our own ways. But when a crisis hits, we call for community and helping one another. Community is a basic value of how we are created by God. And the George Floyd saga suggests that there are some basic moral absolutes that we all need and want to live by. All people are the same and deserve the same respect, treatment, and opportunities to everyone else, regardless of race or color. And if there are moral absolutes that apply to everyone, where do they come from? Most of the time, our culture says, do what is right for you. But when we see a great injustice, as we did with the Floyd murder, we believe there are some moral absolutes. Now, does one person, one race, or one culture, or one nation to get to define what they are? No, of course not, because then they would be very much limited in scope. For moral absolutes to be absolute, for there be absolute truth, there must originate in something or someone bigger than any person, culture, or country. They ultimately must come from God, our Creator. Because of changing technology, moral, and religious values, our stability as a culture and as a people has been greatly undermined. How do we find stability? How do we stand firm in this life? You know, these questions become much more difficult to answer today. And Christ followers and those who have nothing to do with Jesus are both looking for that stability. And that is what our text is about today. Think about Paul's life and how chaotic his life was. You know, at one point he persecuted Christians, and then he was preaching Jesus. At one point he was a respected leader in Jewish religious culture, and then he was hated by his fellow Jewish leaders. He was constantly on the move. He was beaten, stoned, and shipwrecked. He was physically and emotionally attacked. He had to flee cities because people tried to kill him. He was now in jail in Rome, not sure if he would be set free or executed. He lived a very chaotic life. Yet there was a sense of strength and stability and purpose in the way he lived. He was standing on firm ground in life. And that is what he wants for the Philippians. That's what he wants for us. He ends this section in his letter by telling him that if they practice these things in their lives, they will find stability and joy. Paul doesn't want them just to get by, but wants us to have and them to have a joy that is much more than a momentary happiness, but a permanent part of our lives. Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. That's why this series is called Surprised by Joy. As we talk about these verses, ask God to bring to your attention one thing you can take away with you this Sunday that you can put into practice this week, that you can think about and implement. First, Paul tells us to see the bigger picture. You know, finding a true sense of peace and stability requires more than a simple technique or a method or adopting a simple activity. Taking a walk, exercising, eating well, breathing in healthy ways, finding ways to relax, meditating, and so on may all be good techniques that are helpful, but there's something much more fundamental. We need to see and grasp at some level that there is a bigger picture. If we only focus on the day-in, day-out activities, things, routines, and pleasures in our life, if we only focus on the techniques or self-help methods, we are really only looking at the small things and issues in life. If those things go awry in our lives, then we get consumed by them. We become stressed and we worry. We need a context in which to understand, process, and deal with them. All those things are temporary and always changing. And if they are our sole focus, we will be overwhelmed. Our world will be rocked. So Paul is saying that we need to step back and look beyond the sickness, the pain, the crises, and difficulties we encounter in life and see the bigger picture. Why do people like to hike in the mountains or walk by the seashore? You know, when you walk by the ocean or when you're standing on top of some mountain, you are naturally reminded that there is a bigger world out there. We find a measure in calm and peace there. Paul says we belong to something bigger than just our household or church or community or nation. We belong to God and the kingdom of God, and that is forever and will last anyone or anything we physically see or touch or do today. Our citizenship is in heaven. He reminds us again of this fact in verse 3 when he says, our names are in the book of life. As followers of Jesus, we belong to someone much bigger than anything or anyone we encounter in this life. The gospel of Jesus Christ should bring hope. Jesus' death and resurrection points to the time when Jesus will return. Our physical bodies and ultimately the entire physical world will be restored, and that God will be over all. He will rule. The power of God that created this world and raised Jesus from the dead will bring the entire world into subjection to God and his will. No thing and no one is beyond the help and care of God. So there's always a reason for hope. Hebrews 6:19 speaks of the impact of the gospel of Jesus this way. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the very presence of God. If we want to find an internal, emotional, mental, and spiritual stability in our lives, we have to start with the big picture first and move beyond just the techniques and how-to books that suggest how we find peace and stability. Our tendency is to focus on the small or more temporary things. We focus on techniques, or we try to escape momentarily into things we enjoy. Those only bring momentary peace and calm. The Bible tells us that we need to start big first and then move to those other things. Paul suggests a few other things to help us in focusing on this bigger picture. Now, in many ways, these are methods and techniques, but their purpose is to help us see the bigger picture. First, see the bigger picture. Second, immerse yourself in community. You know, the pandemic has pointed out to us how much we need people. You know, Zoom is okay and helpful to a point, but we all long for real face-to-face contact with people. Paul is telling us to immerse ourselves in a community of people who are committed to God and seeing the bigger picture. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 4 in our text talks about this. To the two ladies, important members and I believe leaders in the church, Paul encourages them to agree in the Lord. Find your common ground in your faith in Jesus. He doesn't say settle your disagreements or reach complete agreement. That's what we would probably say. He's telling them to find their common ground in the gospel, to keep their focus on the bigger picture, and don't let the smaller things separate or distract you. He's writing to a true companion. Now, who is a true companion? A true companion is someone who is with you in good times and bad times. And in the case of the Christian community, he points you to Jesus and the bigger picture. You know, I have some good friends that I go to when I need some help with technical things in life, whether it's technology or some advice about people. But when I'm struggling, when I know which friends will point me to Jesus in the bigger picture, and those are the ones I want to talk to. Paul talks about people working side by side with him, fellow workers, meaning they are working for the kingdom of God together with the same purpose, focused on the bigger picture. And that, what is that picture? It's loving God and loving people. That's on our walls. You know, oftentimes people say they love Jesus, but don't need the church. I understand that sentiment. They are tired of some of the organizational stuff, some of the ritual, some of the broken relationships, some of the hypocrisy they've experienced. The church is filled with imperfect people. But when tough times come, they really do need people to point them to the bigger picture. They need people who will encourage them in the daily life to keep that focus. What we need to do is seek out those who will point us to Jesus and see the bigger picture and will help us to understand it. You know, invest some of your time in connecting with those kinds of folks. First, see the bigger picture. Second, immerse yourself in community. Third, pray with thanksgiving. You know, our prayers during difficult times need to have a specific content, and I think we often miss that and the reason why. It needs to include a grateful, thankful attitude. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 are two verses I quote all the time. I believe these are some of the most important verses to living as a Christian. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, look, if you want calm and stability in life, a sense of being grounded in life, then you need to talk to God about everything. Now, obviously, it's important for us to talk to other people in the process. That's why we need community. But we ought to spend as much time, or maybe even more, really talking to God about everything. That's what the Psalms are all about. David and the other psalmists are talking to God about all the very real and painful and difficult things in their lives. The psalmists connect with us as they share their experiences with God. We read them, but we must remember that they were writing them primarily to God. And so if we want to find their same sense of peace and stability evident in them, then we must take the time to talk to God directly ourselves. But in that conversation, we often skip the thanksgiving part. I know I can at times. One of the things that has really stood out to me since I started doing the devotions around the Psalms is the recognition that in every psalm, no matter how desperate the situation, the writer brings in praise and thanksgiving. They're thankful for what God has done in the past, or they're thankful that God listens to them, or they're thankful for God's faithfulness and goodness. And that almost always leads them to a place of hope and confidence. But only get to that hope because they are thankful in the process. Why? Because gratitude and thankfulness is directing our minds and heart to the bigger picture, to God Himself. If when we talk to God, we are only grousing and complaining, and that's perfectly okay with God, let me be clear. But if that is the only thing we're doing, we are only focusing on the problems and the small temporary issues in our lives. We're consumed with ourselves. We're making no attempt to focus on the gospel and Jesus. We are only acting in self-pity and saying, woe is me. Thankfulness is not about being thankful for the problem or the people or the circumstances that are beating us down. Rather, it is an acknowledgement that God is bigger than our circumstances. Maybe you're thankful for what you've seen God do in the past. Maybe you really know that God is listening and you're thankful that you can be just honest with Him. Maybe you know that God can use even these difficulties for His good purposes. Maybe you're thankful for what He'll do in the future. Maybe you're thankful for God's presence in your life, knowing that you are not alone, even if sometimes you emotionally feel that way. Verse 5 in our text says, the Lord is at hand or near. We're never alone. For whatever reason you give thanks to God, you are lifting your eyes off the problems and you are looking at the bigger picture. When you do that, prayer becomes transformative. God welcomes prayers of complaint. That is one of the ways some of the Psalms are categorized. He's pleased when we're honest with Him. But if you want to experience the transformative power of prayer, of your conversations with God in those moments, you need to include thanksgiving. If you don't believe me, check out the Psalms this week. You will find some sort of thanksgiving or praise in every psalm. You know, a story is told about a man who had a habit of grumbling at the food his wife placed before him at his family meals. And then, after a moment of grumbling, he would ask the blessing. One day, after his usual combination of complaint and prayer, his little girl asked, Daddy, does God hear us when we pray?
Why, of course, he replied. He hears us every time we pray.
She paused for a moment and asked, does He hear everything we say the rest of the time?
Yes, dear, every word, he replied, encouraged that he inspired his daughters to be curious about spiritual matters. However, his pride was quickly turned to humility at his daughter's next question.
Then, Daddy, which does God believe, your complaining or the thanking?
You know, when we include thanksgiving in our conversation with God, we're making it clear that we believe God is bigger than our problems and that he is able to meet us and that our focus is in the right place. But when we leave out that thanksgiving, we're not really focusing on God. We're just complaining. First, see the bigger picture. Second, immerse yourself in community. Third, pray with thanksgiving. Fourth, learn to moderate your reactions to life. Paul says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, some translations say, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The original King James Version probably explains it best when it says, let your moderation be known to all. The verse is talking about patience and an even-temperedness. Now, certainly, that was a characteristic of Jesus' ministry. Think about all the people who came to him, some seeking help, others trying to trick him or accuse him. In Luke 20, Jesus is under attack by the religious establishment. Scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees came to Jesus trying to trap him with all kinds of trick questions. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't lose patience. He answers each of their questions in an appropriate way, with a story or a question making some point. At the same time, he's very honest. Well, one might be tempted to say that, well, I'm not Jesus, and he's the Son of God, so he could handle that and do that. I'll never be that patient. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, said this, and it fits right in with our theme today. He said this, if we really knew the future glory for us, if we really knew the big picture, it would make the worst times bearable and the best times leaveable. In other words, if we see the bigger picture of who God is and what he's doing, we'll know the most difficult times will not go on forever and that God will walk us through them. And we can are free to appreciate the best times, but we don't have to hang on to them. You know, this is probably the most difficult of all the things Paul suggests in the verses today. Many times we're not going to be successful. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. That is why we need the power that raised Jesus from the dead to work at work in us. 2 weeks ago, I talked about praying to start our day by asking for help for the power and wisdom of God to help us walk through the day. And that's what we need to continue to do. Why is it good for us to be gentle and moderate in all our reactions to people and life's many challenges? Well, it's a practical application and demonstration of seeing the bigger picture. It will help us live out life seeing the bigger picture. If we know we're citizens of heaven and our names are written in the book of life and understand the implications of that, we'll know in our current difficulties that God is present with us. And these are only temporary problems in the big picture of life. So we won't get too low or too angry or too depressed. We'll experience those emotions, but we'll be able to moderate them. And as John Newton wrote, we'll enjoy the good times, but we won't get too high or excited because we know they too are only temporary. We'll enjoy them in the moment, and they'll be pleasant memories for us to look back on, but we don't have to grab hold of them too tightly, for these too shall pass away. To close out our verses, Paul brings us back to the bigger picture. Who or what is holy, true, and honorable, and just, and pure, and lovely, and excellent, and worthy of praise all the time? Well, the answer to that is obvious. God and Jesus are the only ones who are consistently manifest all those qualities. So think about God and what he has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Focus your thoughts there. God is giving us one last reminder to see the bigger picture. So he says, practice these things. Practice keeping your thought focused on a bigger picture. He says, if you do these things, there is a sure reward right now in this life. And here Paul makes a play on his earlier words. In verses 6 and 7, he says, if you pray with thanksgiving, you'll experience the peace of God. And he closes this section of verses by saying, if you practice these things, all the things we've talked about, the God of peace will be with you. If you want the peace of God, then you know to focus on the God of peace. You need to focus on the bigger picture. Again, I ask you, what is one thing that spoke to you today?
What is one thing that you can take home with you today and begin to do this week? Is it about being more intentional to focus on the bigger picture? Or maybe it's about cultivating community, cultivating relationships with persons who will focus, encourage you to focus on the kingdom of God. Or maybe it's about praying more with thanksgiving and gratitude. Or maybe if you find yourself constantly overreacting, it's a reminder or suggestion that you need to begin to work on your focus. Maybe you aren't spending enough time focusing on the bigger picture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the appropriateness of your scriptures to all times of life. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, he still writes to it to us today, and his words are still very relevant and true and right and appropriate. Father, thank you that you give us your word to give us clues on how we can best live. But you also give us the word to point out who Jesus is and just how much you love us and have loved us through him. And that we can know that we are valued and that we can come to you and seek you not out of fear, not because we're forced to or we have no other choice, but we can come to you because we know that you love and care for us. Father, help us, each of us, in whatever way we're needed. Make it clear to each one of us here, including myself, what it is that we need to do this week. Help us to focus on the bigger picture. And Father, maybe there are ways that are appropriate for each of us that will help us. You know each of us individually. Make that clear. Whether it's building relationships or connecting to community that will encourage me in my faith. Whether it's praying more with thanksgiving and gratefulness. Whether it's understanding that I'm really not focusing on the bigger picture much because I overreact too often to people and things and events. Lord, meet us. Help us. We need your life. We need your power. We need the power that raised Jesus from the dead in our lives. We need your wisdom in our lives so that we might live in a manner worthy of your calling to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your presence and your love and grace and mercy in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.